around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, June the 30th, 2020. I do want to bring to your attention, to your memory, the need of prayer and fasting for our upcoming election beginning November or on November the 3rd. What I'm asking everyone to do is very simple. Sunday, November the 1st, whatever time you eat dinner, I'm asking you to fast until that same time, Tuesday, which would be basically a two-day fast. If you eat dinner at 2 p.m. Sunday, I humbly ask you to fast until 2 p.m. Tuesday. I am certitude, I am absolutely confident. Our faith in God and His Word, and as we demonstrate our faith through prayer and fasting, God will work in our behalf. God will work in our behalf. If we'll fast and pray, I believe God will help us. And let me say this for certain. Prayer and fasting will never hurt or harm or injure anyone in any way. God will bless supernaturally our frail attempts to exercise our faith that God would move and that God would work in my and your behalf. God wants to work, and I want Him to work, and He will work, but we must seek His face. Too many people today, instead of seeking God's face, they seek God's hand. They want to touch God and His hand so He will move, operate, do something for them through His hand. Friend, if you'll seek God's face in a way of intimacy, if you minister unto the Lord, He will help you. He will answer your prayers. You'll see the mighty hand of God prevail in your behalf. Let me say today thank you for your support for the Voice of Evangelism. We still have a person from the state of Michigan that every month sends a money order. No name, no address. It is stamped by the U.S. Post Office, Michigan. And this person has been supporting this ministry for many, many, many years. And so we thank you, because we don't know who you are. We thank you for that. And then there's another gentleman out in California. He doesn't have a permanent address. He sends an offering when he can. But we don't know how to respond back to him because we never receive an address. And every one of you that have been so faithful, so loving, so generous, and so kind to stand with us, we are looking into many, many different venues and avenues right now, the opportunity to advertise on websites like Newsmax, very, very ultra-conservative website. And their willingness to allow us to come and advertise. And, of course, you click on the banner, it will bring you to the Voice of Evangelism. So we're trying to use the tools for the glory of God that the world uses for sin. There are a lot of godly people out there who listen to Fox News, who listen or read Newsmax, but they still can't find a godly, goodly minister who preaches the Word of God without compromise. And we hope somehow to bridge that gap. There are so many people that are out there, yet we are not afforded the opportunity to reach them. because they don't know anything about the voice of evangelism. And I appreciate those of you who have shared the messages, the YouTubes, etc. And not everyone is going to embrace us because they think I'm too hard. Well, he preaches against sin. He's condescending. He's arrogant. But the truth is, we still preach God's word. That's always just some person's perspective or view when that's just an opinion. My opinion doesn't mean anything. I'm not an attorney. I'm not a jurist. I'm not a Supreme Court justice writing an opinion because I have no power. Opinions are virtually worthless. Everyone has one. Doesn't mean it's right. It's just that, an opinion. But what does God's word say should be the question. What is God saying? What is God speaking? That should be what we all are desirous to hear, because whatever God says is what you and I should hear as Christians. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So my opinion doesn't mean a whole lot. It's what the Word of God says and the Holy Spirit speaks. We've been teaching and preaching about the crucible. We're now talking about God healing your wounds and your bruises. And so we're going to pick that back up today, because I want you to be encouraged. Because the darkness, sadly to report, the darkness is coming. And it will be very, very dark. But know that the Lord will be with you in the darkness. Listen to Janet Paschal as she does an unbelievable job on this song entitled, You're Still Lord.
When I was just a child, I heard the beautiful story, how you loved me so that you died on Calvary. And though I claimed you way back then as Lord Almighty, things haven't changed. My love's still the same, and you're still Lord to me. Just as before, oh, but now even more. very little or in much, I still feel your touch. You're still my Lord. You're still Lord. You're still my Father. And you'll always be mine for all of time. You're still Lord. You'll always be mine for all of time. You're
Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is still King of Kings, and without a doubt, He is Lord of Lords? Powerful, powerful anointed song. You have to live the life to carry that measure of anointing. If you're a teacher, a preacher, a singer, a musician, to carry a great, heavy, vast anointing, you have to live right. And God will see that the message is anointed, the song is anointed to touch the hearts and lives of those who are the recipient, who are hearing it, seeing it. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning at verse 17, "For I will restore health unto thee, I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her on heaps, or on her ruins. The palace shall remain after the manner thereof, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. For I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." I want to pick back up today through encouraging you through the power of the Word of God to heal and minister to the wound, the brokenness that is in your life. The Bible says in Luke 5 and 17, "And the power of the Lord was present to help them," or to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. You know the reason people go to church and they leave and they're not changed? They're not transformed in any capacity. They are not edified. They are not lifted up. They are neither encouraged nor strengthened. Why is that? Because the word is not being preached, and there is a lack of the power and the presence of God. No one has to tell me when the presence of God shows up and is manifest. No one has to tell me when I have entered into God's presence or God's Holy Spirit has entered my presence. I know, I recognize the presence of the Lord. David said in Psalm 16, verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. Anytime you get into the presence of God, there will be joy. I don't care how disparaging your life has been, how beleaguered you might be even this day, how vexed, how tormented, how much sorrow or the enormity of the sorrow that has pervaded your heart and spirit, God's presence turns everything around. That's why I tell you time and time and time again about prayer. I get down to pray. God touches me. My circumstance, my situations, everything that I am facing may not have changed when I get up from my knees, but I have changed because I have been in the presence of God. Satan doesn't want any of you ever coming, ever being in the presence of God. Satan does not want that for you. David, in Psalms 51, verse 11, he committed adultery. He murdered a man. He did many ungodly, wicked things, and he tried to cover up his adulterous affair with Bathsheba by having Uriah, her husband, killed. Sin will take you so far and cost you so much, it begs description. Thus, when Nathan the prophet of God exposes the enormity of David's sins in that great, great Psalms, chapter 51, verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Friend, if you've ever touched God, if God has ever touched you, you'll never forget it and you will never ever be the same, because that touch changes your life. As a child, a little boy, being touched by the power of the Holy Ghost, and even though I drifted and wafted away from God, God Almighty touched me. I could not get away from that touch. I could not get away from that experience. It was indelibly impressed into my heart, my mind, and my spirit. I could not get away from God's presence. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I ascend into the heavenlies and get so high into the stratosphere, the atmosphere, first, second, third heavens, he said, you're there. You can't get away from God. And see, that is the desire of Satan, is to sequester you, apprehend you, and get you away and out of God's presence. Because Satan knows without a doubt, he knows without a doubt, if you can just get into his presence, oh, you're going to be healed. You're going to be touched. You're going to be edified. He's going to pour the oil and the wine into your heart, into your spirit, and you're going to be changed. You're going to be changed. Satan doesn't want that. He wants to leave you at the mill of sin, grinding, laboring, toiling, abandoned, forsaken, ostracized, hurt, wounded, vexed, stripped, robbed, plundered, pillaged. That's how Satan wants you. That's what he desires to do to you. But just like the woman that had the issue of blood, her faith said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. Folks, you have no idea how I wish I could come to where you are and have a church service wherein the power of the Holy Ghost of God flows like a river of living water. I long for those days, as David said, to see thy power in the sanctuary as I have seen in time past. Not only is it in the past, I believe it will become in the present and in the future. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to pour out of my spirit, God says. I'm going to give you something from me, my spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, my peace I leave unto you. It's not some distant peace. It's not some kind of canned peace, some kind of bottled peace, some kind of boxed peace. He said, it's my peace. I'm going to give it to you from his heart, from his spirit, from his presence. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Nothing can ever remotely substitute the Spirit of God. Nothing. I marvel at these churches who think they can have church without the Holy Ghost. What in God's name do you think you're doing trying to have church without God? The church is his body. The church is the body of Christ, and we are members of his body, not a building, not an organization, not a denomination, but we are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be a little finger. I may be a toe. You may be an ear. Someone else may be the eyes or the hand or the feet or the limbs, the lips. We're all a part of the body of Christ if we're washed in his blood. You become attached to him. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. What man is building, hell is prevailing against it. I read the other day about a minister in California who had been living a life of deception, life of deceit. He became basically, fundamentally, a drunkard, an alcoholic, still ministering, still up preaching, hiding, concealing it. Finally got exposed, and Rick Joyner and one other minister sought to restore him. This is why praying for the ministers who are preaching the truth is so important and so significant. People think this is just a job for me. I had a job once with Freightliner. What I do today is a calling. I'm fulfilling what God has called me to do. And no one knows the enormity of the burden of the word of the Lord. You'll never know the burden of the word of the Lord until you carry that burden. And where does that burden come from? It comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from men. It comes from God. It is God who calls. It's God who appoints. It is God who anoints. And that calling, see, that calling is a burden. People think they can do what I do. Go ahead. Maybe you can. I don't know. I'll tell you one thing. You'll never do it correctly and rightly without the touch of God. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. Zechariah understood the burden of carrying God's word to minister to God's people. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Hear what God has to say. And the man is the conduit by which God works through and flows through. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee therefore a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Give them warning from me. Warn them. When I warn, some people are grateful, thankful, and they embrace it. Others resist it, hate it, and accuse me falsely by warning. You see, the message is about to change. I've tried now for several months to encourage you, to edify you, to lift you up, because you've been sequestered. COVID-19 has shut you in. You can't get out. Some of you lost your jobs, etc., etc. Sadness, pain, sorrows, hurt, loneliness, isolationism has smitten and stricken your heart. Some of you have lost your job. Your investments have done terribly. Your spouse says, we need to separate. And bad things have happened. So I've tried in my frail human attempt to edify, to encourage you. But the truth is, what's coming? What's coming is sad. What's coming is very, very significant. Most people aren't prepared for what's coming. Back in March, actually, to be honest with you, back in March, I was getting ready to start this series, Preparing for the Darkness. I've got 19 pages of Bible scripture and study notes that I prepared to start preaching, Preparing for the Darkness, but the Holy Spirit has checked me. 3 full months I have sought, plus 3 full months I have sought to encourage you because of the battering, the beating, and because of your woundedness, because of the multitude of bruises you have incurred. I felt led of the Holy Spirit of God to encourage you. And when I start teaching, preaching on preparing for the darkness, it'll be lengthy. It'll be long. The Lord has been showing me how terribly prepared the Christians and the church really are. I know you believe you're going to be raptured out of here. I'm sorry. I'm grief-stricken that you believe that. But you're about to encounter persecution like you've never seen in your life. Do you hear me? The Church of the Living God is about to go into a time of great persecution. That's why I keep telling everyone, we're not where these false prophets and false teachers are telling you we are. Get your mind off the mark of the beast. Get your mind off the computer chips. Get your mind off the vaccines. Get your mind off of these things. These guys are just trying to make money. They don't care about the truth. Furthermore, they say, we're not going to be here. Oh, they're going to be here. Their faith, whether they like it or not, their faith is going to be tested. If you expect me to believe there's going to be the church raptured out, and then these poor souls who have no true experience, they have no length in their walk with God, Christianity, yet the Bible says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. That's seasoned people, folks. That's people who've been seasoned in the word, seasoned in the spirit. They just didn't get saved yesterday. And your preachers are failing you miserably because they're not telling you what's coming. They're telling you the exact opposite. You're going to be out of here, so forget it. The church is not ready for the persecution. Remember Revelation 12:12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan is going to vent everything that he has against the church, the body of Christ. It's coming. And you're not being prepared for what's coming. I've been trying to build you up. I've been trying to edify you. I have been trying to strengthen you, encourage you, and embolden you to hold on. See, we've been preparing for this encounter, the real church. We've been memorizing the Bible. We've been spending hours in the prayer closet. We've been seeking the face and the counsel of God. We have been preparing, and the gun is about to sound and start this last game, last quarter, whatever you want to call it, of life, of time. And see, even before the great tribulation ever begins, Jesus says, you're going to be offended. They're going to afflict you. They're going to kill you. They're going to betray you. And they're going to hate you. This happens before the revelation of the Antichrist. This happens before then. And as this persecution explodes exponentially, you're not going to believe the persecution. That's why we started months and months ago trying to arrange it. When YouTube takes us down, you can go to the Voice of Evangelism and still see and hear the videos. I'm not worried about Blog Talk. I'm not worried about the other 15, 20 radio stations. I'm not worried about WWCR. But I know what they're going to do. These are the beginning of sorrows. You shall hear of wars, rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Why do you think the admonition in this litany of things that Christ said in Matthew 24 would take place and come to fruition? And before you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He's telling us all of these things are going to come before the revelation of the Antichrist. That's why the falling away comes before the revealing, the revelation of the Antichrist. All of these things must happen first. Because once you see the revelation of the Antichrist, you can count the days, 1260. And count the months, 42 months. It's hard to believe Donald Trump will have been elected 4 years in November, isn't it? It's hard to believe it's already been nearly 4 years ago. Has not time accelerated? 8 years ago, 2012, God gave me that word. Everything would begin to accelerate. Now today, this is 2020, I read articles and people are getting this word, acceleration, acceleration, acceleration. I'm like, that's been a long time ago, folks. But see, these people are like the man that had the vineyard. I came to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. Jesus went out of the vineyard and he looked around. He saw men still standing idly around with no job. At 5 o'clock, he calls them and says, hey, you want a job? Yeah. Go in there and work the rest of the day. 1 hour, I'll give you one penny. Same wages. Same benefit, same blessing. Then the man that went to work at 6 o'clock that morning grumbles, bickers, and complains that it wasn't fair for the man that worked 1 hour got the same amount of wages. Jesus said, friend, sir, I did you no harm. We had an agreement. Thus, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. 25 years ago, I was preaching post-trib. There are those who are starting to see things and hear things, and I've said this for years, and I don't know exactly why the Holy Spirit has taken me this way, preaching today about wounds and bruises. But God is going to allow events and circumstances that come to fruition are going to demand these people quit preaching fallacy and suck it up, confess they were wrong, and start preaching really what the Bible says. I'm here to help them. I'm here to help them. God always told me to help the preachers who seek you out. You give them anything, make everything free, everything that you have, make it available to them. It's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. It's God's. It's mine. It's my revelation. It's my understanding. It's my anointing. You give it to them for nothing. I've given away so much material just to the ministers who said, hey, I'd like to read it. I'd like to watch it, whatever the case might be. They're going to be those who come in at 5 o'clock. They're going to get the revelation in the last hour. The last hour. We're not talking 60 minutes. We're talking a parenthetical time. But circumstances, world events are going to make these men say, you know what, I believe I've been wrong. What's wrong with saying that? It's because of their pride. They just hate to believe that they could really be wrong. Hey, a growing man, a growing woman in the Word and in the Spirit is constantly changing many of the things they were taught. You think because you're a Pentecostal, you have it all. You don't. You think because you pray in the Spirit, you got it all? You don't. There's so much more. There's so much more, 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 more. See, there's coming a move of God. God is going to not only heal the wounds and the bruises, God is going to heal the backsliding because, you see, the wounds and the bruises have discouraged you, hindered you, and some of you have backslid to some degree. You've been depressed. So you went and got you a bottle of liquor. You got depressed and you smoked a joint, or you knew somebody that had some cocaine, or you went out and you committed an adulterous affair. You went out to edify, to gratify the flesh. And in all intents and purposes, you backslid. But see, God is going to heal the backsliding. That's right. You see, God doesn't want to lose any of us. None of us he wants to lose. None of us. He doesn't want to lose anyone. Jeremiah 3:22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. I will heal them. Jeremiah 17:14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praised. Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You see, nobody commands God to love us. Now, husbands, you're commanded to love your wives. Brethren, sisters, we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. Nobody commands God to love us. He already loves us. as I said, Hosea 14:4, I will love them freely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Love. Love. Some of you, you don't realize it. The devil's lied to you. He's lied to you. You've believed his lies. You've bought his lies. You bought his lies. God loves you. When I was a teenager, God didn't leave me. I left God. I left him. Here's what he said. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've loved you with an everlasting love. God's love does not change. It is everlasting. God loves the sinner. He loves the backslider. But that's no certainty. There's no certainty that that sinner is going to turn, that backslider is going to come back to the Lord. But that does not negate the love of God. And God will love you up to eternity. I don't believe the love of God goes beyond the portals of hell. Why should it? Why would it? You're lost. You're forever lost. He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Loving kindness? God says, I've extended loving kindness unto you. I've extended it. I've stretched it out. I've given you more than I probably should have given you. We don't realize the generosity, the goodness, and the greatness of God. It's like a child that may be wayward and rebellious, but if that child walks back in the door and says, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I want your forgiveness, and they're weeping and they're crying and they're sobbing, and you can sense the truthfulness of their repentance and desire for reconciliation, do you slap them away? Do you say harsh words to them? Do you push them away? No. Oh, you hug them and you love them. The prodigal son. The father ran, fell on him, and kissed him on the neck. That's the way Jesus is. That's the way Jesus is. Saddens my heart profusely as I witness the modern church unwillingness to preach against sin, unwilling to call people to repentance. They're trying to be politically correct. You would have never liked John the Baptist. You'd have never liked the Apostle Peter. You would have never liked the Apostle Paul. You would have never liked Jesus. If you're looking for deliverance and presentation, you wouldn't have liked them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 or 5, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the power of God, or the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul said, I don't want your faith in me. I don't want that faith that you possess. I don't want it in Paul the Apostle. I want it in Jesus the Lord Christ. Thus, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I want your faith in God's power, not in my ability to speak fluidly or fluently, my oration. I don't want you focused on that. When the disciples were arrested and put in prison, the Bible said they perceived they were ignorant, uneducated, unlearned men. That's what he said they were. I didn't say that. God said that. But they noticed. See, something was different about these ignorant, unlearned men, uneducated men. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. They took notice. They had been with Jesus. You see how the presence of Jesus affected their lives, changed their lives, made them different men, made them different in every sense of the word. You'll never be different until you get into God's presence. You'll never change your mindset. You'll never change your way of thinking. You'll never willingly change what you've been taught, though it is error, it is erroneous, though it is a mendacity. You're not going to change until you get into God's presence. And when you get into God's presence, wow. You say, look at what's been missing. Look what's been missing in my life. People will say, I've been a Christian for 50 years. You've had a one-year experience 50 times over. You quit growing. You quit learning. I learn practically every day. It seems as though every time I get into the Bible, I go to my office, whether I pray first and read the Bible, or I read the Bible and then pray. The fact that I get into the presence of God, He's always feeding me, and I bring that, what I've been given and received of the Lord, I bring it to you. And as I said, praying Sunday, the revelation, how Jacob, by faith, overrode Joseph's fleshly carnal will concerning Ephraim and Manasseh. And then when I went to Hebrews 11, verse 18, it says, by faith, Joseph didn't want the older serving the younger. See, God had a different plan. I said God had a different plan. And Joseph tried to change Jacob's hands when he went to pray for him. That's what that means there in Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He was in the spirit, worshiping Elohim, transferring what Elohim was putting in his heart, his mind, his spirit, as he was worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and he blessed the younger over the older. And Joseph says, no, not so. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That was a man's will. That was a man's purpose. And it says in Genesis 48 and 17, it displeased Joseph. Why? It was not what Joseph wanted. The Bible said he held up Jacob's hands to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Joseph said unto his father, not so, my Lord. No. For this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused. Now he's worshiping. And said, I know it, my son. I know it twice. I know it. Ephraim, of course, he backslid. Hosea 4:17, I believe it is. Ephraim has joined the idols. Let him alone. You know, just because somebody in your family backslides or drifts away from God doesn't mean you have to do that. Did you know some of Korah's lineage after the rebellion were still used by God? Remember, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of the terms we used when I was a teenager, that person is slack. Means they're worthless, they're lazy, they don't have any get up and go, they have no dreams, they have no visions, they have none of these things. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Long-suffering to usward. Why is he long-suffering? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. God doesn't want anyone to perish. But many will perish because they will not embrace the love of God. There are going to be people that's going to get saved at 5:59 and work 1 minute in the kingdom and get the same reward as the man that came to work, came into the kingdom of God at 6 a.m. that morning. 11 hours, 59 minutes, 59 seconds, some didn't do anything. That last minute, that last second, they're going to come in. I believe those that work the whole 12 hours are going to get many, many, many rewards, but they all inherit the kingdom of God. I do earnestly covet your prayers that the Lord would direct my steps beginning the month of July, that I would only speak, preach, teach that needs to be said in this hour. As I said 3 months ago, it was the end of the world, according to some people. It was the end. These people are trying to make money. They're trying to sensationalize the gospel. Steve Quell sent me an email the other day and he said, if you had 90 minutes, you had 90 minutes, 90 minutes to speak one last time, what would you say? What would you say if that's all you had? One last sermon to preach. What would you say? I believe this. Joy Osteen and all of them. If God said, you got 10 minutes to preach and make your closing statements relative to life and eternity, what would you say to the sinner? Oh, I only have 10 minutes. I would say then, you need to be born again. You need to get saved. You need to repent. Because I'm about to leave the world, and I know that I've not been faithful, so I want to get faithful now. I want to get faithful now and tell you, repent, repent, repent. I want to have been faithful the whole entire time in preaching repentance. What did John the Baptist preach? The first recorded words of Christ in Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. If you repent and you believe, you're saved. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. That's it. Now, there'll be those of you who will give you a litany of things. No, no, that's not right. That's not right. Man-made doctrine has hurt so many people, led them astray, deceived them, made them believe things that just weren't true. Said, you got to believe that. Why? We said so. But the Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't matter. That's the Pharisaical attitude. We know more. We know more. May God comfort you. May God bless you in the coming days. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Please seek the Lord. Call upon him while he is near. Get prepared for things to happen suddenly, unexpectedly, things that you're not anticipating. Ask God to show you what you need to work on. Ask God to show you what you need to do, because events are going to change our world. They're going to change our world. Not for the better, but for the worse. Events. All of these rumors and rumors of wars swirling every day. I do believe we'll see a third world war. I believe that. And out of those ruins will come this man of sin. The Antichrist does not rule the whole world. I know you've been taught that, but that's just not true. Because Daniel chapter 11 refutes that fallacy. How can he be having trouble from other countries, nations, and rule the whole world? Daniel 11:44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. He shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. That's Armageddon, Revelation 19. He's not going to rule the whole world. You've been told that, but that's not true. Jesus is the only one that's going to rule the whole world. God bless you. May the Lord God of Abraham comfort you, guide you, direct you. May he strengthen everything about your life. May he make you strong. Hold fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't let any man steal your crown here at the time of the end. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.